My lesson is, I want us to think about a question. The question is, who am I? Who am I? In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to the Father. It was the night in which he was going to be betrayed. And it's the night in which he was going to be put on trial. And it's the following day he was going to be crucified. And while he was praying there, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all believers who would ever follow him. And in John chapter 17, when he's praying for his disciples, in verse 6, Scripture tells us, he said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." One was lost. That was Judas Iscariot. How terrible it was, if you think about it. Here was a man who had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, hearing him teach, hearing him preach, seeing him heal all types of sin, all types of diseases and whatnot, healing. And yet here, he betrays Jesus and he's lost, isn't he? When we think about Judas Iscariot and him being lost, we have to consider ourselves. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? When you think about who you are, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Each and every one who is assembled here this morning, and each and every individual in our world today, is a living soul. Think about that. There's a part of you that is never going to die. Never going to die. Our bodies are made of the dust of the earth, and the dust is going to return to the dust, isn't it? But your soul, Adam's soul, Eve's soul, every individual who has ever lived on the face of this earth is a living soul. And that soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. Who am I? Who are you? We are living souls. We are also something else. We are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. If you turn back to the book of Job for just a moment. In Job chapter 32, for just a moment. In Job chapter 32, we have these words. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, Scripture tells us, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Do you realize that? We can comprehend, we can understand, because God has created us in that manner. And we are a spiritual being. Each and every individual on the face of this earth is a spiritual being. And as a spiritual being, they are worshiping something. Each and every one of us are worshiping something. Later on, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, you notice what Solomon wrote. He said, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." Our bodies will one day die, and the dust will return to the dust of the earth. And the spirit of each and every one of us, will return to God who gave it. God gave us this living soul. We are spiritual beings, and that spirit is going to return to God someday. Each and every one of us. Just think about that. And not only are we a living soul and a spiritual being, but we are God's masterpiece. When he created all things, he created man, and then he looked back and he said, everything was what? Very good. We are the masterpiece of God, of all of creation. He has created us to have a relationship with him. You know, everything else is going to eventually cease to exist, but we won't, because we are a living soul and he desires our fellowship. And we are creatures of dignity, as we read in Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. And also, we are a being of eternal value. Think about that. You are very valuable in the sight of God. If a man loses a soul, what profit does it if a man loses his soul? What does it profit if he loses his soul and gains the whole world? What can a man do in exchange, Jesus said, for his soul? Nothing can we give in exchange for his soul. That's how precious you are in the sight of God. Think about that. You are special. I don't care who you are special in the sight of God. You are his masterpiece. You are a living soul. You are a spiritual being. You are of eternal value. Each and every one of us are. That's so important to think of that. Think about that. You are of eternal value as far as God is concerned. Then you think about this. Why am I here? You are here for a purpose. You are a part. Think about this. You think, oh, I'm nothing. We might be nothing, but we are part of God's eternal plan. We are part of God's eternal plan. Life is a blessing, and we should be grateful for it. We should be so grateful that God has given us life here upon the face of this earth. And we should be so thankful that not only has he given us life here upon this earth, but he has created us as a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Think about that. Your soul is never going to die. You are always going to exist. That's so very important when you think about who you are. You are going to exist forever. Forever. God tells us that. We are here to bless and to be blessed. You remember way back when God made the promise that he did to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, when he originally made the promise to Abraham. He told him in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, he said to Abram at that time, because God had not changed his name yet. He said, Abram, he said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I am going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has blessed each and every one of us. How thankful we should be that we are a part of His eternal plan. And you know what life here upon the face of this earth is? As we live our lives here, we are preparing for eternity. This is the schoolroom of eternity, is what this life is. It is the schoolroom of eternity. We are to work out our own salvation, that someday we may grasp, we may lay hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. That's who you are. Don't ever forget that. You are special in the sight of God. You have been created in His image. But a problem has existed. We've done something, haven't we? Adam and Eve did something. Each and every individual who has ever been on the face of this earth has done something to create a division between them and God. You remember when God created everything in the beginning? It was perfect. It was perfect. But that perfection was broken by what? By sin. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. We've missed the mark, haven't we? We've separated ourselves from God by sinning against His will. You know, one of the most sobering statements in all of Scripture, I believe, is found in Romans chapter 1. When Paul there speaks about those who had separated themselves from God. And it's so very sad. In Romans chapter 1, he said there, you notice in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. This is how corrupt many individuals had become, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also just gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Isn't that what the majority of the world is doing today? They are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. They're worshiping anything but God. They're worshiping their value, their valuables, their possessions instead of God. For this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up to their vile passions. And doesn't this remind you of what's taking place in our world today? For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. They did not retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? He just gave them up. Those who want to continue in sin, God's going to just give them up. That's tragic. That's terrible. But God has no other alternative. Because of the addiction of their evil practices, God completely washed His hands of them. Washed clean His hands. That's it. I want nothing more to do with them. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be lost. They're going to go to an eternity separated from God. Isn't that tragic? And if you think about that, that could happen to us. That's terrible. That's tragic. What a terrifying condition. Can you imagine that? To be abandoned by God? Did God just wash your hands of them? How sad it would be. You know, there's three truths about sin and its nature that emerge from this. Number one, sin is real. It is real. They were guilty of rejecting God's standard and attempting to replace it with their own standard. We've got today God's standard. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We've got God's standard. What were they doing back then? What is the majority of the world trying to do today? Replace God's standard with their standard. It's real. Satan, sin is real. You can see it all over our world today. It's real. Something else sin is. Sin is destructive. It is destructive beyond measure. The greatest tragedy of sin is what it does to the sinner. It destroys, number one, it destroys the intellect. They don't think properly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. It corrupts their emotions. Romans 1 verses 26 and 28. It wrecks the body. Romans 1 and verse 24. Sin's real. Sin is destructive. And most of all, sin drives a wedge between us and God. That's what sin does. That's exactly what it does. It is an intolerable act against the holy nature of God. It is an act of rebellion against the authority of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We have separated ourselves from God. We have separated ourselves from His authority, from His power. How tragic it is to continue in sin. Who am I? I'm a living soul. I'm here for a purpose. God desires that I fulfill that purpose, but sin has separated me from God. I need to get back to God. When we are in this state of separation from God, when we are living in sin, did you ever think about this? Did you ever think about this? When you continue in sin, you are disappointing the people who love you more than anyone else in this world. Did you know there's somebody that loves you greater than anybody else? You know who that is? That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They love you more than anyone else in this world could ever love you. And if you continue in sin, just think of the disappointment that you are extending towards them. You know, there's a beautiful passage, a couple passages back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 30 for just a minute, it speaks about just how terrible sin is. And then God was speaking to the nation of Israel back then. And He says to them in verse 15 of chapter 30, He said, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. This is showing God's love. Come back to me. He's pleading with the nation. Come back to me. I'll give you the rest that you desire. Return and rest. I will save you. I will deliver you. You know, if anybody doubts that our God is not emotional, wow, you got to read the Old Testament. You've got to dig into those old Hebrew words, even the Greek in the New Testament, talking about compassion, talking about love, how much God cares about each and every individual. I mean, His heart poured out to those people back then. It broke His heart. Can you imagine that? This broke God's heart because they continued in sin. You know, when you continue in sin, you are breaking God's heart. Do you realize how emotional God is? You know, I oftentimes get emotional. I'm just, that's the way I am. Things bother me a lot and I get emotional. But, you know, our God is extremely caring, loving, comforting. You know, in Isaiah 30, after he gave those words to them, in verse 18, he said, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." You know what that word wait means in the original Hebrew, where it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait"? It means to be patient. But it means a little bit more than to be patient. It means to wait till the very last minute. That's what that means. God will wait till the very last minute. He'll give you the ultimate opportunity to come back to him. You talk about love, compassion, care. That's our God. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's another beautiful passage in the scripture that I want to share with you. This one, it whenever I read it, it just breaks my heart. Because it broke God's heart. It broke God's heart. In Hosea chapter 11, you know, this is just something, it's just amazing. How wonderful our God is. You need to study scripture more to really understand God. You know, David is referred to in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 13 and verse 14 or 14 and verse 13. I may be getting that wrong, one or the other. As a man after God's own heart. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he knew the heart of God. That's why he was a man after God's heart. He knew God's heart. He knew what God was like. Yes, David was a sinner just like anyone else, but he repented of his wrongs. He suffered because of them, but he loved God. He was a man that knew God's heart. That's what we should desire to do, to know God's heart. As you study and study more in the scripture, you understand what God is really like. You know, in Hosea chapter 11, you notice what he said about the nation of Israel? He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called him. As they called them, so they went from them. But they sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to carved images. You know, I taught in Ephraim. Whenever God refers to Ephraim, Ephraim is a very loving term. He's saying, here's somebody I loved. I taught them to walk. I taught them to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. When they were wounded, when they were broken, I healed them. It was me. Because I cared about them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. I nursed them back to health when they were sick. And then these sobering words in verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt them. And then verse 8, it just breaks my heart. God says, how? How can I give you up, Ephraim? Can you see God pleading? How can I give? And the word give there means, in original Hebrew language, that means to sacrifice. How can I sacrifice you? After all I've done for you, how can I sacrifice you? How can I hand you over, Israel? And then the word is missing there, but in the original language, it's there. It says, how can I sacrifice you like Admah? How can I sacrifice you like Zeboam? A lot of people don't know who Admah and Zeboam are. Those were a couple of cities. You remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed five other cities. You know, two of their names were Adma and Seboam. These were two that were well-to-do cities. Sodom and Gomorrah weren't that well-to-do, but Adma and Seboam were like, how would you say it, suburban areas. They were well-to-do, but they were just as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, he's saying to Israel, you know, you may appear to look pretty good. You may appear to look like Adma and Seboam, but you're just as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. You're no different. And you notice what God says? My heart churns within me. It just literally means he's burning up inside. That's how much this grieved God. My sympathy is stirred. It broke his heart. Because of what he had to do to them. What do you think he thinks of you and I today when we sin against him? And we continue to live in our sin. It breaks his heart. Think about that. God, my Creator. Luke 15 and verse 20. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear you. That's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Christ, who is your Savior, who went to that cross and died for you, gave his life for you. I did this for you. And yet you're going to continue in your sin? What a disappointment it is going to be to God and Jesus and even all the holy angels. The holy angels rejoice when one sinner repents. If they find you in eternal condemnation someday because you would not submit to God, because you broke his heart. How sad. And you know what? If you continue in your sin, you're going to be lost something else. You're never can truly be happy. You can never truly be happy. Heaven affords the only true happiness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be salt. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Someday we are going to awake somewhere. Our body's going to die. But we're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's going to be, if we go to heaven, it's going to be a place of perfect bliss. The paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. What does it mean if I leave this world in a lost condition? I will be ruined eternally. Think about that. Why was God so grieved over the nation of Israel back then? He knew what was going to happen to them. He was going to have to send them off into captivity. And they were going to be there for 70 years. But they were going to be able to return. Just think about this. That grieved God so much because they were going to go into captivity because they had rebelled against him. How much do you think it grieves God if you leave this life in a lost condition? That broke his heart back then. How do you think he's going to respond now? You know, hell is terrible. It's beyond our imagination. It's too terrible to even believe. It was not made. It was originally made for heaven, for Satan and his angels. It was not there for man, but man is going to go there if he continues in his sin. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25 and verse 41. One who allies himself with Satan must suffer his fate. And that's what we do when we continue in sin. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one, deny the other. Which one are you serving? Are you serving God? Or are you serving Satan? Remember the words found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25 when the prodigal son returned. Remember the prodigal son returned and his father was rejoicing, wasn't he? Remember what the father did. He saw him a long way off and went, and he did something that no Jew would ever think of doing. He ran to his son. Jews back then considered running to be something that an upright Jewish man would never do. And he ran to his son and he hugged him and he kissed him because his son was returning. His son that was lost is now found. And he rejoiced. And he had a wedding feast or a feast made and prepared. But what about the elder son? The elder son was all upset about it, wasn't he? He wouldn't even come to the feast. And he was jealous because of what the father was doing for the younger son. You remember the father's reply to the elder son? He said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise bad things. But now, he's come back. I've given you everything. This one has returned. We may rejoice because he was lost and now he's found. Hell offers only misery, shame, eternal punishment. Matthew chapter 15. Actually, let's turn there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had these words for us in verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind. Leaders of the blind. And the blind leads the blind. And both are going to follow into the ditch. They're going to fall into the ditch. Don't let sin deceive you. Don't let the pleasures of this life turn you away from your relationship with God. Who are you? You are precious in the sight of God. You have been created in His image. You have been created. You've been created to spend eternity with Him. Jesus gave His life for you. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed His precious blood that you might have eternal life when you submit to Him. When you lovingly believe in Him as God's only begotten Son, when you care so deeply about Him that you'll confess that He is your Lord and your Savior, and that you will repent of all the wrongs that you've done, that you've committed against Him, and you will humble yourselves in the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away by His precious blood. He'll cleanse you from all of your past sins and rise up a new creature in Christ. And then walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow His instructions. And He'll take you home someday. Because that's who you are. You're special in His sight. Perhaps you have not done that. Can we help you by all means? There's only one way to heaven. And that's by Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only way to the Father. It's through Jesus. Perhaps you've once done that, but you've strayed away from Him in some manner. You've brought reproach upon Him or upon His church in some way. Can we pray with you? Can we help you in any manner? If there's anyone who has a need that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.